glad you're here this morning, and I hope you have your Bible with you. And if so, I'd like you to turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Continue our series of studies on the characteristics of leadership. Unusual men and women in the Old Testament that qualified themselves for blessing, and the book of Judges does indeed give us some details that are very profitable and helpful. It's been a while since we've looked at the man Gideon, who is the fifth judge. I'd like you to help me. It doesn't come to my mind just offhand, but there are four judges that we have had prior to this time. The book of Judges commences a period of time. Remember, Judges is not so much a book as it is an era. 450 years approximately when judges ruled and guided God's people. The first of these persons' name was Othniel. He was followed immediately by Ehud. Concurrent at Ehud at the same time in a different era was a man named Shamgar. And then a woman of unusual gift and ability was raised up. Her name was Deborah. Her husband's name was... Lapidote. And that's just kind of incidental. You were doing so well, I couldn't make you feel that you were that good. Judges chapter 6. The next man we have is Gideon. You might remember that there was planned discipline in chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. The nation of Israel had fallen under a seven-year period of time where they were disciplined by the captivity of the Midianites. Their captivity was not so much a military oppression as we know it, but a constant plundering at every harvest. And it just depreciated the people. It caused them to be so discouraged, so self-occupied, they were in a horrendous condition. They were greatly impoverished. And a prophet was raised up to remind the people, and this man of God speaks at the end of chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, reminding them of their sin and the gravity of their coldness of heart and of their need to repent. While the prophet is preaching to the people of God, God touches the life of a young man named Gideon. Verses 11 to 32 of chapter 6, we have the person of the deliverer. Now, what makes the book of Judges so distinct in this particular section, the first section, the first five chapters, was an overall view of God's dealing with his people through those first four leaders. Now we come back and go over the similar ground, not historically, but go over the similar ground with more details concerning the exercises of heart. And the first four men and women that we had drawn to our attention, we did not have personal relationships, conversations, inner expressions of thoughts and attitudes. But this is what's drawn to our attention now in chapter 6 through 13 or 16. That includes the life of Samson, who is the last. Now, the personal responsibilities that we had drawn to our attention in verses 11 to 32 in the life of Gideon were primarily, firstly, one aspect of his life, the private life. Whether we're determined to be leaders amongst God's people, or whether you just want to be a useful, happy, mature Christian wife, whether your plans are to be an elder or a missionary or a preacher or an evangelist, or just a mature, sensible Christian husband, any one of those goals require that we grasp the concepts that are put before us. The welfare of your life is greatly dependent upon your relationship to God, whether we want to accept that or not. Some of us here have never accepted Christ as our Savior. We've never genuinely put our own personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save our souls from the coming judgment. That judgment is inevitable. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And we all must face God's judgment. I am thankful that for me there is now no condemnation, because I have been found in Christ. And having accepted Christ as my Savior, he became my substitute, he bore my judgment, my soul is saved. But this brings me into a life that is quite challenging and quite demanding. A rigorous life of ongoing growth and maturity and development. And it is this to which each of us are beckoned and we're drawn. And it is this that God wants for each of us, to glean from the experiences of these men and women of old, that we can grasp the concept that God is a very real God, intricately and involved in your personal life, and wants to inundate you with spiritual blessing, but requires your response. And the response that we learn of today is genuine, unremitting, unswerving, persevering, simple, childlike faith. That's the lesson that Gideon gives to us. And he does it in two different fashions. And the most beautiful theme that's drawn to our attention here is one of the attributes of a sovereign God. I don't know how much you cherish God or how much you enjoy the Lord or just how much you appreciate delving into the personality and character and attributes of a mighty God. But this particular portion of Scripture opens up to us perspectives of God out of the Old Testament. In a day when God spoke from Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning and horrendous fear gripping the people, that same God was a tender, loving God who wants to encourage the slightest little bit of faith that he can find in his people. The Lord Jesus himself said, if your faith with a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, referring to a deep-rooted tree that was rooted in the heart, you could say to these characteristics that we have in our life, remove yourself into the sea and be rid of it. If we really had a grain of faith. So the valuable lesson is that first there must be a private life, and this is illustrated in Gideon's life by his personal relationships with the Lord, from which he received peace. And he said, Jehovah Shalom. The great Jehovah God of Israel is my peace. And he had peace with God, an absolute quiet, beautiful serenity. And the same thing is offered to you through faith in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But immediately concurrent upon receiving this faith, he is challenged to bear a testimony. The Lord Jesus says, when you put your trust in me, you believe in me. I should not say the Lord Jesus said this. Excuse me. I had a transition of thought. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome that we put our trust and have faith to obtain righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And here in this world, for that's what the word salvation has to do with, deliverance from this world and the judgment to come. Deliverance from all the tentacles of the world and the flesh and the devil and all of our animosity. And we must make an open confession of Christ to possess salvation, to have a real assurance of deliverance in this world. And so Gideon is challenged to immediately embark upon a public life. And that same day that he received peace, he was told to confess your trust in God, tear down your father's idol, and take a stand for me right in your own family. And it kindled revival fire. He took his stand, he openly confessed his faith in God and his determination to live in a relationship with the Lord. That's the most difficult place, you know, in your home. God knows that your husband is not spiritual. God knows how open and rebellious and disinterested your children are. God knows your wife's coldness and carping disinterest in things spiritual. And you think no one else knows, and how hard it is for you to be spiritual. But God says, start in the home. Take your stand and don't try to pretend to be something you are not on the outside. Start and be what you really are at home and allow that to just ooze out and spread out like the ripples in a pond and just move constantly outward and spread out your potential testimony. Take your stand now, Gideon. Tear down your father's idol. There's a great revival in the home. His father joins him, separates himself from idolatry. The city gathers around, and we take up the reading in verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. We are now starting the section, the preparation for deliverance. We've had the plan discipline, verses 1 to 10. Verses 11 to 32 in chapter 6, we've had the person of the deliverer, his private and public life. And now we have the preparation for deliverance. No sooner is a man interested in serving God, no sooner does a child of God take their stand that there'll be opposition. We were thinking about that in our Sunday morning adult Sunday school class. There'll be opposition for you to do the will of God. All the enemies gather together. They hear the movements up there in the Rocky Mountains. They heard the trumpet call, and they sense that God's people are doing something up there. They hear the business. The news has come down. Something's going on with Gideon. There's a great assemblage up there in the city, and the enemy is going to get themselves positioned for the attack. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered after him, and he sent messengers from Asher unto Zebulun unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Hundreds, thousands forging out. Gideon has the strong affirmation. He is a leader. God has blessed him. They're ready now to follow this man. He has sounded out the trumpet, but the keynote is the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, it's rather interesting that we should make a clear demarcation between the Old and the New Testament, and particularly in regard to the ministry and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not mere theology. It's not mere academics. But God has dealt differently in different eras with varying peoples. And in the Old Testament was quite different from the New Testament in regard to the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Today, we are taught after the day of Pentecost, Holy Scripture makes it abundantly clear that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended. It was the day of a spiritual blessing. It was a day of festivals. It was a great feast for the nation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit of God descended and baptized, spiritually immersed, those hundreds of disciples into a living organism, linked together because they each had the Holy Spirit of God within them. Thereafter, at the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit enters the individual believer. This is what Christianity is. Christianity is not to be construed to attend a chapel building such as this. Christianity is not to be misunderstood to be a denominational title. Christianity is not a religious pattern or a program. Christianity is faith in our blessed Lord, which is then given the blessed privilege of communicating to us His eternal spiritual life. And just as we receive from the blending of the love of our mother and father, we receive physical life, so from the blending of the love of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of God's Word, there is the consummation of spiritual life within the believer. And that spiritual life is affirmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The day you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit entered your body, and He sealed you unto the day of redemption. That is, until the day that the whole purchased possession, the whole church, is ultimately taken home to heaven. He dwells in your body. The same eternal Spirit that is now coming down and clothing Himself with Gideon. You see, in the Old Testament, He did not reside in God's people. He visited them. He empowered them. But one of the unique features of the Christian era is that we have the Holy Spirit of God. And if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. There is no such thing as a believer that does not have the Spirit of God. So there's no sense for you who are God's children to be praying for the Spirit. You might be praying that the Spirit would have greater room in us, more authority, more power, more freedom. But if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of His. You have the same power that belonged to Gideon here. But this expression is rather important and appears a number of times. It is most literally translated that the Spirit of God dressed Himself, clothed Himself. He entered into Gideon and put Gideon on the way you would put your fingers into a glove to make use of that implement and use it. You would dress yourself, dress your hand with a glove in order to accomplish a certain purpose. God reaches down and by His Spirit He dresses Himself with Gideon. And Gideon becomes the leader. Now, all of this is to affirm God's promises. God had told them much earlier, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. You're going to deliver God's people. As a man, you will lead the nation. Now he blows the trumpet. The assembly comes. The enemies array themselves in the valley. Gideon is now the central focal point of thousands of men ready to go to war. And what does Gideon do? A classical testimony of lack of faith, of unbelief in God, of rejection of the Word of God. And then he pursues it in a dubious way of deceitfulness and disobeying and disbelieving God. And yet in it all, God understands his weakness. He should never hold out to anybody to use this device. This is a mark of a total lack of faith. What does Gideon do? There he is. He's been promised. He has God's word. The Spirit of God is upon him. The thousands are there. And Gideon turns to the Lord in verse 36. And Gideon says unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. See, Lord, I'm not sure now. Your word's not really enough for me. But if you're going to do this, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then I shall know that thou shalt save Israel by my hand as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece only, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. The feeblest of faith God seems to be willing to honor. It's not good to suggest to people, they say, well, I'm not sure about the Lord. I say, well, then put out the fleece. In other words, putting out the fleece, what has become an expression of testing God, doing something unusual. Lord, I want to know if I should go to the school. Let me receive a catalog from them on Thursday the 13th. You know, and that's putting out the fleece. Well, that really what that is not trusting God if God has already told you that you should go to that school. Lord, I'm not sure that I should marry this fellow. Let him call up between 5 and 7 and ask me out tonight and then I'll know. That's not putting out the fleece. That's trusting in all providential circumstances. And if God has told you that this person is for you, and if you have some awareness from the Word of God or some clear direction, then we need to pursue these things. And putting out the fleece and going through these kind of mental and spiritual gymnastics is not faith in God. What was he saying, actually? Lord, I don't believe what you told me earlier, yesterday. Lord, I can't accept the signs of the military power around. Lord, I don't have the confidence in just what you have said alone. I'm not just exactly sure that this phenomenal thing that's happened to me, the least in the house of Manasseh, that I shouldn't be suddenly elevated to this pinnacle of importance. Lord, I'm not confident in these things. Will you do me a favor? But he doesn't ask for a military sign, for that's what he's engaged in. He has this capricious idea that he puts out a piece of wool and it should be wringing wet in the morning, but the dew fall nowhere else. And then because he recognizes anybody could have gotten up that night and poured a cup of water on it, he thinks, well, that's not a good idea. Let's do it the other way around now, Lord, just to be sure. And you see how things go? Why? Because he's not really, personally, confidently trusting in God. The Lord came to a few fishermen. And he turned to them and said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And they left their business and left their boats and entered into a preaching ministry that they didn't understand and traveled for 3 years and never turned back. Went through tremendous upsets. Why? Because they just listened to the voice of God and did what God said. No, not many other people understood it. Not many people comprehended it. Gideon had the call of God and the appointment of God and the personal direction from God, and now he asked for something more. But I want you to observe carefully. This is not the goal and the criteria for us, but notice the graciousness of God. Knowing the temerity of his nature, knowing the weakness of his faith, God does the physical phenomena, the abnormal, and he contradicts all of his natural plans and purposes in order to strengthen the faith of a man who cares. And so there's not one of us that have an excuse. If you really want to serve God, and if you really desire it, God will affirm your faith. God will strengthen. But the problem is, honestly now, is it not? We don't want to serve. We don't want that sacrifice. And serving indeed is a sacrifice. Different things interfere for different ones of us. And God knows your heart and mine. And He knows our lives. And He knows our temperaments. And He knows our patterns of behavior. And He knows how irretrievably given over to pleasing ourselves we are. And yet how gracious of God. This man's caprice. Lord, wet the fleece. Lord, put it dry around and wet on the fleece. Now the other way, wet on the ground and the fleece dry. All right, Lord, now. And then they gather with great trembling in the chapter of 7, beginning of the chapter, in a place called Harod, the place of trembling. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early. You see, there is a resolve, and there's a commitment, and there's an exercise of heart, and Gideon is about to do what the Lord wants him to do, but he's terribly fearful. That's why they call the well Harod, the place of trembling and fear. That's where it got its name, because the whole company were filled with fear. 32,000 men, but the hordes, like grasshoppers for multitude, the camels, the warring men, the military equipment that they were facing. What are we going to do? How can it possibly work out? And the Lord says to Gideon in verse 2, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." We are very much like Israel. We are very much like Gideon. We lack faith and we're frail and we don't have confidence that we can fill an auditorium and see souls saved and bear a testimony and witness and go door to door. There's many things that we're timorous. The only way our faith can be expanded and others can hear the word of God, and we're intrepid and fearful over our enemies, secret enemies that overwhelm us and overpower us many times. And God understands that. He says, but the value is not in numbers. It's the quality of the men, not the quantity. One man can do wonders. In fact, we are told the nation of Israel is promised by the prophet that one man would chase hundreds in the coming day for the nation of Israel. Why? Because God would be with them. And God says, no, you'll just trust in yourselves. You get the bigger congregation, the more organization, and the more planning. And God says, no, Gideon, I want this to be aware that I am working, and I am blessing, and I will deliver my people, and I will conquer your enemies. And the only way we can do it is by thinning out the company. Any man that's fearful in that army of 32,000, let him go home. And two-thirds of the army left. And that must have been a heartbreaking thing. All of those men came. Why? National pride. They heard the trumpet. Curiosity. A sudden surge. But now, if they look at themselves honest, why did God send them home? Because it was a law of Israel. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8 says, if there's a man fearful, send them home. His fear will spread to everybody else. Fear is a lack of faith. If there are those in the congregation that are going to constantly spread the lack of faith, it just permeates. That leaven leavens the whole lump. Everybody comes lacking. Everybody becomes cold. You see, just like it says in Romans, no man liveth unto himself. Our attitudes and our disposition and our life, we mutually affect each other. Not just your home. All of your children and family and your wife knows our indifference and our coldness of heart. And it spreads. And it blankets and dampens them. And coolness pervades. Everybody sitting around us know that we're not singing or really interested or we're not involved. Everybody knows and senses and feels our lack of confidence and trust. And so he says, now sift them out, Gideon. Put those away. Give them the opportunity. Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned 20 and 2,000. There remained 10,000. And the Lord says to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. Just go and have a drink of water, Gideon. Get your soldiers ready. 10,000 men. And they all go down for a drink of water. They don't have any armor. They have a few implements, possibly a hatchet, maybe a rake, maybe a few have a spear. Whatever it is they've been able to marshal together, and they're going to go to war, do whatever they can. Now, there's two kind of men that go down to take a drink. They know they're going to go to war. Some of them are fearful, but they're confident, and they're going to do what's necessary, and all that they can think of is the enemy down there. Wow, I better be careful. And if I take a drink of water, I'm going to take it up in my hands and lap it like a dog so I can see what's going on around me. Then there's others. Men who think, well, this may be my last drink, and boy, am I going to get a drink and satisfy myself. And they got down on their hands and knees and put their face down into the water and allowed that cool bubbling brook to splash against their temples and refresh them and cool them and take a deep satisfying thirst. And God says, now take all of those self-indulgent men, 700 of them, all of those men that are only thinking about their physical needs, all of those men that are preoccupied with their own welfare, and set them aside. They're not the men that I can use. All the men who just can't give up anything in order to do the work of God. All the men and women that are so occupied with their families and homes and businesses, those are not the ones that I can really make use of. Who will God use? Somebody who has a little self-sacrifice, even at this critical time, who is willing to yield and sacrifice just a little bit. Am I? Are you? He that cometh unto me, let him deny himself and follow me. And for these persons, the denial was just the way you drank water. I wonder, the way we do this or that or the other thing, how often has the Lord observed me and seen how selfishly occupied I am for my own pleasure? To be sure that I try to get enough sleep. Be sure that I get that little vacation. I don't want this inconvenience. And well, that might cause me embarrassment. And why, that's a hardship. Get up that early to do that. There's a lot of different things. And the Lord watches and says, in effect, I guess I can't use that one. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. And you know, it must be that God can make use of us, as weak as we are and as frail as we are, and use us if we're just willing to be available. Because here's only 300 men. They said, take those 300. Now comes something that shows the grace of God. Not the weakness of the faith of Gideon. Gideon showed that weakness at the end of chapter 6 with the business of the fleece. God, knowing his heart, God is predisposed to strengthen faith in the heart of any. Here is Gideon, and he only has 300 men. There's not a weapon among them. They've got a torch. They've got an earthen vessel covering up the torch, and they've got a trumpet. How can you go to war like that? There's nothing here. That's right. There's nothing in our hands with which we can war. You may say, well, we've got 5 good pastors. We've got an excellent song service. We've got the best of Bible teachers. No, that's trusting in tools and implements, and we've rejected the fact that God, His Spirit, must work amongst us. We cannot trust in the fact that we have sat in Sunday school classes for years. We have to trust the Lord to teach us with fresh new insights this particular portion and hand it on to the children if ever those children are to be spoken to. We can't trust in flannel graphs and blackboards and overheads and things like that. We must trust in the presence and the power of the Spirit. We must have confidence that the Lord is in us and amongst us. This is the valuable lesson. Simple personal faith in God. Have you never wondered why God so dramatically uses some persons? Because in their simplicity, they're abandoned to the fact and said long since learned, Lord, there's nothing in me. I am a worthless, carnal human being. But if your Spirit can use any of my faculties, use me. And God has a tool. And He has 300. But God knows their weakness. He doesn't treat them as pieces or implements. He treats them as human beings, understanding their need. And at the threshold of this tremendous experience, God initiates. This is the difference now between chapter 7 and verse 9 and chapter 6 and verse 36. There's no fleece business now. Now God gives a sign. And God initiates. But the sign has to do with warfare, not with water and fleece and some homemade ideas. The sign was not a fair thing to ask of God, but God honored that because He knew the weakness of faith. Now God comes in and He says, the same night the Lord said unto him in verse 9, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. And if you fear to go down, to go, Take Phurah thy servant down with to the host. Thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shalt thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. He makes his way down. Verse 13, Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. Gideon steals down the mountainside and hears two men speaking. I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto the tent, and smote it that it fell, and it overturned, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered, two Midianites speaking, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now that was a sign. It had to do with the battle. It had to do with God accomplishing his will. That came from God. God initiated that, but God did it in his grace. Do you think you would feel strong with 300 men? Trumpets? Glasses? Torches? Are they going to burn the forest down? Hunt out the animals? Drive them? What silly weaponry? It's nonsense. Humanly, there's nothing that this man can do. And yet he gets a message from God. Why did God give him the message? For the same reason that God speaks to you in your devotional time, to strengthen your faith, that you'll get up that morning and go out to work or go into that school or make that contact or try to accomplish this with the sense that God has spoken, he is strengthening, he is with me, his spirit will enable. Does that make any sense to you, beloved of God? Do we have any of the 300? Wouldn't it be a delightful thing if we would all be the 300. And that each of us would have the confidence, the simple childlike faith, to believe that God will confirm day by day before every battle what our needs are, that he will speak to me. But first, of course, you have to listen to him day by day before every day's conflict, to hear his word, to trust in him. And for possibly 150 of us here today, these are just trite religious cliches that you have heard many times before. But it's to you that are listening, I appeal. God's people in this assembly of believers and in our city need a Gideon. We need the 300. Who are not self-occupied, but are genuinely willing to do the work of God for the sake of God's people, to deliver God's people from the oppressive enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if God can find a few that will answer the call, he'll strengthen your faith. And it may not be a dramatic battle, it may be a prayer meeting, or it may be dedication in one sphere or another. But God shall use you and I if we are willing. Can you imagine the joy and the confidence to Gideon's heart? Two of the enemy talking about him. Two of the very opposing persons. But think of the splendid self-confidence that's welded into Gideon's spirit. What did he hear them say? Coming down from that mountain on a giant white charger with great plates of steel and a military horde charging behind them is this glowing, gleaming deliverer of God's people. Not exactly. What was it? So I had a funny dream. A dried up barley loaf came bouncing down and crushed the tent. There's not much dignity in that, is there? And you see, that's what we don't want. Most of us resent being likened to a dried up barley loaf. Wasn't even a nice piece of Jewish rye. A dried up barley loaf. We don't want to be considered that. We don't want to be tools in the hands of God. We want to be important people. I need to be recognized. I want commendation and encouragement. And God says, it's like an old piece of barley just rolling down the hill, but it'll crush the enemy, and it's a sign of the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon, right there, kneels down and worships the Lord. Arises and joins his others and says in verse 15, the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian, divides them into three companies, puts a trumpet in every man's hand, and the rest of the story is familiar to most of us, if not to all of us, but the significant thing is every man was found in his own place, doing just exactly what God wanted them to do. You notice their unity in verse 18? When I blow the trumpet and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets, every man on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. For the Lord and for Gideon. Make it clear we're all going to be together. The order that they have in verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. Every man in his place. God has given us gifts as an assembly of believers. Are you functioning in your gift? Every man in his place doing together what God wants us to do. Ah, but it's all preceded by the exercises of heart. And these things are so imperative to 20th century Christianity. If there's a little bit of faith, God will honor it. If there's a little bit of self-sacrifice, God will hear and encourage and strengthen you in your life precious faith. Then the absolute assurance of the glory and the victory. The 300 blew, and the Lord set every man against his fellow throughout all the host. They conquered and destroyed the enemies. The Lord had fulfilled his word. Blessing was sure for God's people. Why? Who did the delivering? The Lord. But he was willing to use simple vessels who trusted him. And there's the challenge. Do you trust him? Would you turn in your hymn book, please, to number 499. After we sing this hymn, we'd like to ask Mr. Brown if he would come forward and commend us to God in prayer. 499. Think of the words as we sing them, won't you? Simply trusting every day. Sing verses 1, 3, and 4 together.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
Verses 3 and 4.
Singing, if my way is clear, praying if the path be drear, if in danger for him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall end, trusting Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting Him, the days go by, trusting Him.
Pray together. Our Heavenly Father, corporately and individually, we would confess this morning to a great lack of faith, and yet we've heard a message this morning that reminds us that what is necessary is our willingness. And Father, we just pray that you will make those of the congregation here this morning who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior willing to serve and willing to do whatever you would have us to do. Father, this is a tremendous challenge for each one of us, and we pray that you will enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to accept the challenge. Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word that we've been hearing for the past several weeks from Bob and from the conference time. And we just pray that it will lodge in our hearts and work in our lives, that it might bring forth fruit in glory and honor to you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will strengthen and help each one of us as a company of believers to serve you better, serve you faithfully in the time that you have allotted to us. We think, Father, this morning of the world situation, and we think of the situation in the Middle East and the struggle for peace. We know that all of these things are in your hand, but we do pray that you'll give wisdom and guidance to those who are seeking to carry out these peace initiatives, and that you will be with and help and guide. We know that your will is being fulfilled, and we would pray that as we realize that the time is short and the Lord's return is imminent, that it will affect our lives, make us to be cognizant of this wonderful truth that the Lord is coming soon, and that our lives might manifest this in the world round about us. Father, we pray this morning once again for those who have been laid aside. Some are recuperating and will soon, in your will, be back with us again, and we thank you for this. We pray for Mrs. Griffin's sister, who is to enter the hospital tomorrow, and we just ask, Father, that you will guide the surgeons, rather the doctors in this case, and give them wisdom and help. We pray, Father, that she might have the answer to the problems and complete recovery if this is in your will. We look to you for your blessing as we leave here today. Father, we thank you that your word is going forth faithfully week after week. Each one of us here have varying needs. We all have a need for a closer walk with you, and we pray, Father, that you will fulfill that need in our lives. Some have a need of a first-time relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a personal basis. We pray that if there are any this morning who have this need, that you will meet this need, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, direct them to the only one who is able to save, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may they find that joy and peace and happiness in trusting in him. Bless us as we leave here today. Remember, in our worship time this evening, we pray that we might be rejoicing Christians, honoring you in our lives and honoring you in our worship together, and we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have one addition to the announcements that were made. And this was given to me earlier, and that is that the couples camp, they now do have enough to proceed with the camp, but they would still like more to sign up. So if you're considering it at all, please do that and sign up today. Thank you.